Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to our first Bible study here in the Methodist Church, where we'll be looking at the book of Ephesians. It's so good to see you all. This evening, I want us to use our time by splitting into three sections. The first being just 10 minutes from the front to introduce the passage where we're going to be looking at Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14. I then want for 30 minutes or so to give you time to look at the passage yourself in groups. You're going to do most of the work this evening, and then we're going to have a discussion all together where we'll bring it all together, and then we'll pray to finish. There are Bibles and pens on your table. Please feel free to use those as you wish, and also keep using the tea and coffee station. There's plenty to keep us going for the next hour or so. But why don't I pray before we begin, and then we'll just have a look at verse 3 to introduce this remarkable passage that we are looking at this evening. But let me pray. Father, thank you so much that you're a God who is so passionate for your church. And Lord, as I pray that as we look at these blessings and these incredible things that you've done for us, may we as a church just erupt in the praise that is going on here in this passage, that we might lift our hearts in thanksgiving and worship to you for all that you have done. Lord, I do pray as a church too that we would see the beauty and the plan that you have for your church, and you may raise it up in our minds. Lord, may we see it as you see it. And Lord, we thank you for this incredible book. We thank you for this passage. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's have a look at verse 3 to kind of set us off on what this passage is all about. Verse 3 says this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." You'll notice at the start of verse 4 that there is a "for," meaning that everything that flows in this passage that we're going to look at in small groups tonight comes out of this one verse. It's a lovely summary verse of everything that we're going to be looking at. And the first thing I want to draw your attention to in summarising this passage is the very first word, praise. Praise. This whole section is an eruption of overflowing thanksgiving and worship from Paul's heart. He is praising and he is adoring God for all that he has done. This whole section, you probably know, is one long sentence. It's the second longest sentence in the New Testament. It's 202 words, second closely to one in Colossians, which is 218, I think. And it's musical in tone. It's the orchestral blast of an introduction of all that God has done. It's symphonic. But it's not Paul's praise that I want us to be considering this evening, but ours. As three times you will notice in this passage, in response to all that God has done, Paul is calling us to praise God too. It's there in verse 6. God has done all these amazing things, verse 6, to the praise of his glory. Verse 12, we were the first to hope in Christ that we might be for the praise of his glory. Verse 14, God has given us an inheritance sealed by the Spirit to the praise of his glory. The response from all that God has done for Paul and for his people should be an eruption of praise and worship, hearts bursting with thanksgiving. Praise is the tone of this passage. And where is our praise directed to? God the Father, verse 3. God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even though our praise is directed to the Father here, our salvation is truly Trinitarian. The Son is mentioned, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And even though the Spirit is not mentioned explicitly, I think he is implicit. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. I think hinting at the fact that the blessings that we will look at are given through the Spirit. If you look down to verses 13 and 14, you see the Spirit's role as the seal of our inheritance that God has for us. Our salvation is a Trinitarian salvation. You see, because God is not some lonely, isolated being somewhere in the cosmos. He is a family. He is a community revealed to us in Father, Son, and Spirit. The three in one who together have actioned the most abundant salvation for humanity. And if you were to scan across this passage, you will notice that the roles, that Paul splits this passage into three, looking at the roles of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So in verses 4 to 6, largely, you see the role of the Father. In verses 7 to 12, you see something of the role of the Son. And in verses 13 and 14, you see something of the role of the Spirit. Now, as you scan through these sections, you will see that they are also interwoven. Paul spins back to the Father and the Son throughout it, but they cross boundaries. But you can see something of the focus of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit within these passages. So we are, in this passage, called to praise, to join this orchestral, symphonic, cosmic joy of thanksgiving to this Trinitarian God who has done what? Verse 3. Blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Now I've got three very short words to summarise these blessings in the heavenly realms from this verse. Firstly, my first word is these blessings are abundant. The blessings we have surely are way more than enough, to say the very least. They are abundant. Isn't God a God who gives way above and beyond what is required? He does way more than we could ever ask or imagine, as Paul will say later on in this letter. God doesn't just do what is needed, but gives abundantly. Just think for a moment about creation. He didn't provide a space with a tree and an animal, maybe, for Adam and Eve to look after, but a garden teeming with life and colour and noise and smells. It was exotic. Imagine Adam and Eve jumping into the ocean for the very first time to see all that is discovered under there, or staring up at a starry universe at night, a universe full of mystery. It was all theirs to rule and to look after and to explore and to cultivate and to engineer. It was way more than enough. It was an abundant gift, almost too much. You think of the Israelites coming out of the Promised Land. They didn't just get a kind of a housing estate, did they? But a country flowing with milk and honey, abundant. Jesus, in John's Gospel, who was at the Father's side, came to give grace upon grace upon grace. You will see words in this passage like lavished, good pleasure, freely given, inheritance. God is a God who treats and spoils, in the very possible best sense of the word, spoils his children. These blessings are abundant. These blessings, secondly, are complete. We are given every blessing, verse 3. There is nothing lacking in what God has given. Each person, as they come to Christ, has been given the full and complete package, the premium deal. Each and every one of us, regardless of our spiritual maturity, is complete with all they need in Christ. Even the youngest child who's brought into the kingdom, think of my little Joe or Barney, as they come to know Christ, they are blessed with these blessings just as much as the greatest saint. Sure, we're to grow in our Christian faith. Paul prays that we grow in the surpassing love of Christ. But each of us who are in Christ, in status and standing before God, are all complete. Each of us with every blessing. And lastly, we are secure. We are blessed in the heavenly realms. Now, for me, this term heavenly realms often made me think that the blessings are quite distant and out of reach, as in we're blessed in the heavenly realms. Where exactly is that? Sure, our blessings are, some are to come. There's a term that's going to keep cropping up, the now and not yet, as in the blessings of the new heavens and the new earth have not come yet. That is for the future. But the blessings, the spiritual blessings, are definitely for now too. They are not distant and they're not far off. What I think is tied up in this word heavenly realms is that these blessings are secure. Our blessings are secure. They're locked up and kept securely in heaven. They are far above the reach of corruption or evil. These blessings are secure in the heavenly realm. secure with the Lord Jesus in heaven. We are secure. So we are to praise God with this orchestral musical blast of joy and adoration in our hearts because he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. We are blessed abundantly. We are spoiled. We are blessed completely. We have everything we need, and we are blessed, and they are secure, kept in heaven. All this, and rather crucially, is found in Christ. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. This is a theme that will just run through the whole of this section and really the whole of Ephesians 2. We are blessed in Christ. All of these are found in him. Verse 13, you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So as we hear the message of the gospel, we are included in Christ, and all of these wonderful blessings that you will look at in your discussion groups are yours. Spoiled, complete, and secure in the heavenly realms. So I'm going to hand over to you now. And if you're listening online later, the questions really are about tracing the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in verses 4 through to 14. So I just want you to trace, what is the Father like, what is the Son like, and what the Spirit like? Do they have specific characteristics in these verses? Can you define a specific role for them? And what blessings do they bring? So I want you to trace the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in verses 4 to 14. What are they like? Do they have any specific characteristics? Can you define a role for them? And what blessings do they bring? You might want to do that with on your own or with someone, but have a look at this passage and see what you can come up with. Well, I hope you had a good time doing that. And maybe you want to find someone just to chat through this passage with and just discover something of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit and what these amazing blessings are. They are truly brilliant. I was saying to Stephen that you can spend a lifetime looking at these verses and unpacking what these blessings are. They are just endless. So can I encourage you just to keep looking at the passage and reading it, maybe listening to books, reading books and listening to sermons to take a closer look for yourself. But to close our time, I just want to ask one question, and maybe you want to discuss this in your small groups at the end of the month. What is your view of the church? Do you see it as God sees it? This passage really is all about the blessings that we've been looking at about as Christians. But Paul has a trajectory about where he's going with these blessings. This passage that we've been looking at is the basis of the rest of the letter. And one commentator writes this: the lengthy sentence then is the best read, is best read as Paul's careful yet unstudied praise to the God who infuses and informs his church. These two emphases, theology, God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and ecclesiology, all that's wrapped up in the church, the study of the church, will take up the remainder of Paul's message to the Ephesians. Additionally, Paul expounds throughout Ephesians on his emphasis here on the cosmos and its relation to God's redemptive plan that moves toward unity of all things. What that's saying is that Paul blesses us in this way because he's doing something greater. He is calling a people to himself who are blessed so abundantly, but he is calling a people that one day will be seated under Jesus, united along with all things in Christ. Look at verses 9 and 10 where Paul spells it out. God the Father, verse 9, has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. The mystery of his will there, according to chapter 3, verse 6, is that the Gentiles are welcome and partakers of all the promises of God. That we, along with Israel, are a part of the same body, the same people. We are God's people. We are God's possession, verse 14 of chapter 1. God is calling all people to himself in his Son. A song that I listened to yesterday in the car says this: "Your grace that reaches far and wide to every tribe and nation." God's intention is not just to bless individuals, but to join all people together in his Son. One day it will all be summed up in the unity of all things under Jesus. And this has massive implications for us as a local church, because we live in a time that has been termed radical or even hyper individualistic. And that has detrimental effect on how we see the church and what God is doing as he's drawing a people together. One commentator writes this: "Modern hyper individualism can blind us to the corporate and community nature of the Christian life." Of course, the gospel is for the individual. God knows every hair on your head. You're a person who was knitted together by him in your mother's womb. He knows your name and he loves you so deeply. Paul will talk about God's grace to him personally in the rest of the letter. But that grace to you and these blessings that you receive, as you discover them and appreciate them more and more, have a trajectory. Because God's purpose is to call a people who are blessed in his Son together and to unite them. And that's what Paul's getting at in this passage. And that is what sets the tone for the rest of the letter. That one day all things will be united in his Son. And that is God's cosmic plan through what he's doing in Christ. It's what's implicit in the language of adoption, isn't it? If you look at verse 5, he's predestined us for adoption to sonship. What's implicit in that word adoption is that we are adopted into a family. Yes, into the Trinity, into that family, but along with all other people too, all other brothers and sisters. This is happening all over the world in this universal church that God is calling. The gospel is bearing fruit all over the world, and you and I here at King's are that local representation of who God is calling in his Son, adopted into a family. God has such a high view of church, of his people. He is passionate for his church. And I wonder, are we? What is our view? Ephesians, as we go through it, will challenge our view of the universal church, the local church, our brothers and sisters. And I think we must keep this in mind and keep it front and center as we go through this. Paul will unpack the mechanics of how God has blessed us. And in chapters 4 to 6, he'll go to paint a picture of what the church is called to as it relates to each other, as it looks at the family, as it looks at how Christians should operate in the workplace, and so on and so on. God has a high vision for his church, and I wonder, do we? Hope you enjoyed listening to that. Please keep looking and reading in Ephesians, and questions will be available for you to look at in your small groups at the end of the month. But thank you for listening. Take care. God bless. Bye-bye.